It has been on my heart to talk to you on the theme of faith. I am sure that it won't be a new theme, and that many of us know the glorious scriptures in the New Testament that talk about this. I want to look first of all into the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith." You have the word "our" in there, but it's not there in the Greek. "The author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And then we are told that we are to consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, God has seen and told us that many people, in pursuit of seeking this great faith of Jesus Christ, get weary and they faint in their minds because they try all the sort of modern techniques and all the things that are panaceas and held out like baits to people, and when you bite upon them, they don't work. And so the Lord says, now don't get weary and don't faint in your minds. You might have grounds to faint, you might have excuses to become weary and throw everything up and not persist and get through if you don't look at Jesus. If you want to come to faith, then you must look unto Jesus. He is the author and finisher of it. That is precisely what the scripture says. If you like the sort of modern translation, the pioneer and perfecter, you may prefer it. I still like author and finisher. And it's a tremendous thing for us to understand that the Lord is not just the pioneer of faith. You see, you've got ad lib powers of translation from the Greek sometimes, and this is one of them. But I consider that author is better than pioneer. For a man can pioneer something of which he's not the author. Right. And that's the curse of modern translations. It's people who are subtly shifting off the thing that could be said from the Greek to get you onto something less. And this is the way the devil gets in and gnaws and nibbles away and erodes truth so that men and women don't get true unto all that God has to say. The Lord is the author of it and he's the finisher of it, and you don't need to look outside of him if you want to get to this great place of faith. And of course you will know that this great statement follows that blessed parade of faith that is given us in the 11th chapter. And this great company is referred to as the cloud of witnesses. And you and I are bidden by God to take our eyes off the clouds and look at the sun. Why look at the cloud when you can see the sun? So the Lord then, it's wonderful, isn't it? Because you will remember The Lord speaks. It's wonderful. You remember that when Moses was going to go up to see God, he had to spend a lot of time in the cloud before he got through to seeing God. So don't you spend too much time in the cloud. Have a look straight through to the Lord Jesus, because usually if you walk about in clouds on mountains, you get lost. Moses was up the mountain, you will remember, and there he had to abide until he was allowed to look upon the God of Israel. Now, the great fact about it is this. God challenges our hearts to come to faith, and he tells you this. It's associated in these verses with Jesus, who endured the cross and despised the shame for you. The shame of the cross was entirely due to your and my sin. It was entirely due to your adamant attitude of unbelief. Entirely due to the hardness of your and my heart. And he had to endure the cross. And blessed be the name of the Lord, under such complete extremity, bearing the sin of the world, that glorious one, Jesus Christ, that author of faith, proved that it could go through anything and accomplish everything. That's what he proved. And he didn't just do it to prove it for himself. He did it so that it could be presented in the scriptures and held by the power of the Holy Ghost before our hearts' eyes, so that we don't give up halfway and that we don't draw back, as you will discover in the end of the 10th chapter. If you will read with me in verse 39, we are not of them who draw back, because if you draw back, you will go into perdition. Now that's not a very nice word, because you are told that Judas Iscariot has gone into perdition. Do you want to go with him? Do you want to go to the betrayer of Jesus? That's where he went. You are not to draw back, because you will go into perdition. These are not idle threats. They are not suggestions of ideas. They are statements of facts from him who knows all things. Now, we are not to be of those who draw back. Well, if you stumble, it's better to stumble than go back. Even if you're only going forward slowly, it's better to go forward than go back. But tonight, by the grace of God, there's no reason why you and I should not go through into all that God has for us. What a marvelous thing it is that this gospel is being preached unto us. There are some people, you know, who wonder why this thing must be of faith, and why can't it be had some other way? The religions of the world, irrespective of whether they're Western, Eastern, Northern, Southern, or in any admixture of that, whether they be called Christian, that is in the sense of mere religion, or whether they be called heathen, all stumble on this great thing of faith. Some kinds of works are allowed, even preached and taught, that there are some kinds of things that you can do. The heathen think they can bring a handful of rice if they've got nothing more, and many of the heathen have a job sometimes to find that. And I've seen them golden petals floating down a stream. The heathen bring them. They pluck them from the wayside flowers. You get Westerners that think that by wearing beads or crossing themselves or attending communion without failure or something of this, all these notions, the evangelical Christians believe that because they believe, they're all right. Now, the great and glorious fact is that God has made this thing of faith, made it a faith because it's the only way that he could possibly reach you and I. We're going to read in the fourth chapter of the book of Romans. Now, if you're familiar with the scripture, you will know that Abraham is spoken about in this chapter, and he's held forth to us in a very wonderful way. And we're going to read in the 16th verse. And this is what we're told in Romans 4 and 16. It is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. There it is. Now that is why God has made it by faith. If it wasn't by faith, it would not be by grace. Now, beloved, no man or woman should choose to have anything other than God's grace. For God's grace is his almighty power and wonderful love to give us everything. Give it to us. That's what grace means. Give it to you. Hallelujah. It's absolutely incredible. And so you might say, well, why haven't I got all these things then? Because you haven't come to faith. That's all. When you come to faith, as God wants you to come to faith, you will have the things that God wants to give you. You must believe in a God that so loves you that he says, now just walk outside and I'll give you a suntan. Hey, well, you see, give you to you. You don't earn a suntan in the sun. You don't earn breath to breathe. Praise God. If you lived out in the country, you wouldn't even have to pay for water to drink. God has provided it. It's absolutely free. It's of his bounty. And it's like this in these great things of God. They are a gift, and listen, God will not do business with you or anyone else except upon this ground that everything must be a gift from God. If it was of works, we're told in the Ephesian letter, somebody could start to boast. In fact, if you'd read the opening part of this chapter, you would have found out about Abraham. Abraham, he did such marvelous things. And if it was all of works, he would really have something to boast about. But you see, God says, oh no, you don't, Abraham. Not that Abraham wanted to, do you see? Not anybody can do anything. I think this is absolutely wonderful. It's got to be by gift. Now, the real trouble is this, that the old man will not have anything given to him. He won't have it given to him. You see, he is a slave of the devil. He must work. He must. So, you see, He's got to work, and you start to talk to him about salvation, and he immediately wants to start working for it. I mean, after all, he was brought up as a gardener, first of all, and then he got changed by sin, And since that, this is one of the curses that has been inflicted upon the human race. He will not have anything as a gift from God. He'll work, he'll pay for it, pray for it, sweat for it, fast for it, give for it, sacrifice for it. I don't know what he won't do. And God says, no, it's a gift. You see, if it could be paid for, I mean, wherever would we stand with all these oil shakes? Where would we, we wouldn't be in it, would we? You see, you can't do anything like that. Glory be to God, it's free. Absolutely free. Now let that sink into your head, and then tell yourself this. It's because I won't have it as a gift then. And you'll be telling yourself the truth. Now that's the right ground to stand on. There's no such business as I can't. It's I won't. Get on the ground of truth. So then, we can move right on. It is a faith, beloved, so that God can be gracious to you. Well, I reckon that if you really sat down and thought about it properly, you'd really come crying out for grace. If you won't have it as grace, it's because you're very proud and you think you've got something and you don't need it, or you're not as bad as this person, or something like that. When a man comes to sanity, and a woman also, and they like to sit down and really do some thinking, if they could think back over their life, it's a wonder we're not all in asylums. The things we've done. It's a wonder we're not all, it's a wonder that everybody isn't working in a chemist's shop making pills for everybody else. It's right.
Yeah.
My beloved, if you and I knew the heinousness of sin and what it is in the sight of God, and what rebellion, refusal to believe, pleading for self, all that this means in the sight of God, this beneficent creator, this God of all good and kindness and gentleness and tenderness, of whom we have already thought that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Hallelujah. And he despised the shame utterly. Our God, shamed to death on a cross. Think of him. Well, what do you think about it? Here is God in mercy. And I want to tell you that in order to be gracious to us all, beloved, he's had to be very merciful. Very merciful. And it's all a gift. You will have it from God as a gift, or you will not have it at all. It's grace. It's love. Is God being specially kind to you? Take your opportunity and move in on what God has to say. Now, there's another word in the third chapter of Romans to which I want to draw your attention. And it is this word. It's one that I have come to love through the years. And we're reading at toward the end that verse 25, speaking of Jesus Christ, the last words of verse 24. Jesus Christ, whom God hath set forth. We can miss out the rest, not that it's not important, but I want to come. Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. So you see that God has also said it must be by faith, because faith is the only law that can procure it. There is no other way of receiving anything from God but by this law. The law of faith. It is not a law in the sense of governmental or civil or social law. It's nothing to do with that, as when men often make artificial laws. You know what I mean. We say, well, we'll make a game called cricket, and then so we make a lot of laws about it, and that's it. Well, it doesn't matter whether you break them or whether you don't, except the way you give away runs, I suppose, if you sort of break the laws and all that sort of thing. There's always a penalty for breaking the laws, even in man-made laws that don't really matter much. I mean, you might be crazy about Test cricket, and the other chap, he's crazy about football, you see. So it doesn't affect you if you're a cricketer or a footballer what the other side think. But here, beloved, is a fact that faith is a law, and it operates. And unless you come to operate the law of faith, you will not receive what God has to give you in grace. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Have you seen that? And this is why so many people never get through with God. They will not come and operate the law of faith. Yet everybody knows. I mean, the other night we were sitting in here, and all of a sudden the lights went out because somebody over there had put their head or their back against that switch and the lights went out, you see. And those of us who've been here before, we knew there wasn't a power shortage. We simply knew that somebody had broken the contact. That's all. That the law could not operate at all, because someone had put their head or their back or something against the switch. And it had all been switched off. All the power was there. All the fitments are here. Everything. And yet, wouldn't work. Because there is a law governing it. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, there is a law that governs the receiving of these great gifts of God, whatever they be. Faith. May be other factors involved in many things, but this is absolutely basic. You could cry all night and fast all the week, but if you don't operate faith, God will look upon you in pity. God will look upon you in compassion. God will do all sorts of things, but he will say, I cannot do this thing for you if you don't operate faith. I can remember a time in my life when I started out in business. A long time ago now, as I've been away from it, and we were able to start a business, and I didn't know anything. I'm not mechanically minded at all. Talking to an engineer today, I said, you engineers, you think in little squares, you know, on paper. Well, I haven't got that kind of a mind at all. I've got one of these crazy minds. I can remember, I didn't know anything about engines. I didn't know anything about this or that or the other. And lo and behold, we had to get some mechanical things, and I can remember we had a little singer truck. You don't see many singers about today. You trust me to have a singer, you see. And there it was. And we had this little singer truck. And something went wrong with it. And we got a man who understood something about it to do something. And it had stood about a while. And he did his little big or little job on it, you see. And then the time came to say, now turn the key. And we turned the key and nothing happened, you see. And turned the key again, nothing happened. So he lifted up the bonnet and he said, how about this battery? I said, well, you'd expect me to say it, wouldn't you? I bought my learning. And it was as flat as in the and I remember him saying to me, my dear fellow, he says, there's no power on this earth can start that motor unless that battery is charged. There you are. That's the law. No power on this earth. I was all for pushing it down the hill. I was strong in those days. He said, there's no power, you could shove it from here to there, sort of thing. Nothing on can do anything for you until you get power in that battery. You see? Lots of other factors. The mechanic had been there. Everything was right. But not that law that governs it. It's got to have a spark. That's it. Now, it's the same thing with God. There is a law that governs it. I hope you will remember the incident recorded for us in Mark chapter 6. You need not turn it up. Where we are told that the Christ, the King of Glory, I'm giving him these titles. He wasn't called that then. Jesus of Nazareth, he was called then. God, all-powerful on the earth, went to a certain place, and it's recorded, he could there do no mighty work. And then it tells you why. Because of their unbelief. He had all the power there. He was God, the Creator, the Lover, the Compassionate, the gentle, the mighty Christ couldn't do anything for them in their need because they wouldn't believe. Now, it's as serious as that. As serious and as true as that. You and I have to come to this glorious place. I can illustrate it. We've had these illustrations here before, because where can you find better ones than are written in the Scripture? For instance, you know, this same glorious Jesus Christ. He's in the midst of a crowd one day, and he suddenly feels healing virtue going out of him. He hadn't in his mind, as it were, purpose to do this. He hadn't gone out. Somebody had come up behind him and had operated the law of faith. The little woman, she reached out her hand and took it from the hem of his garment. She'd operated the law, and that virtue ran out of him, the Scripture says. He didn't say, be healed, or I have great compassion on you. He never said any words at all. As it were, of course, it isn't true, but I want to say it this way. He was taken unawares. She crept up behind his back and took it. Took it off the hem of his robe. In other words, you can have it from Jesus when his back's turned, if you operate the law. That's right, isn't it? You can have it from Jesus when his back's turned. And he's working on someone else and doing something else. You can have it from Jesus if you operate the law. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Don't try and get it from a man. You ought to look to Jesus. Get your eyes off the clouds. Look to Jesus. He's here. Don't try it through a man. You are now being put into direct contact with Jesus Christ. Personal, straight, inexcusable then you are, because he's here. Only unbelief and willful unbelief can prevent it happening. But faith is not only law, although it's always law, once having said it, but I want to point you to other scriptures about it. I want you to see that this verse in Luke 17 makes it very, very plain to us. Verse 5, I can remember we've talked around these verses before. But let's keep on doing it. The apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. We've got some, but what we want it is increasing. Now, you may be like this. You may be one of these people who say, well, I've got some faith. And my trouble is I haven't got enough. Now, how do I get more faith? Now, listen to Jesus. The Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Now that's what he said. What a glorious thing then when the Lord talks to us like this. Faith as a grain of mustard seed, which you will know is not famous for its bulk or its size. A little speck of a thing. But in that seed, there is a law. There is law in every seed. If he only wanted to talk about bulk or size, he could have said a grain of sand. But he didn't choose a grain of sand because he wasn't talking about the size of it. That's how you're thinking. I've got a little bit. The size of my faith is, I don't know, almost infinitesimal, but I've got a little. So it could be a grain of sand because you're thinking of size. And all the time you think of it like that, that you've got some. And what you want is Jesus to give you more, you are absolutely deceived. You will know that there is a law that governs the growth of all seed. And the law is this, it must fall into the ground and die. The principle of the cross is in every packet of seeds that you buy. The principle of Calvary, death, burial, resurrection, is in every dandelion thing that floats about on a bit of fluff round Rora. I haven't seen any, but I know they must. They must grow dandelions here, unless they wouldn't be so strong, these lions. The tremendous thing about it is that you have to see this great principle. And you see, this is why things are not working with you. You say you believe this, and you believe that, and you believe the other. You have failed to see that Calvary is involved in faith, and you cannot operate faith that you have because you will not have the cross. You've got to have it. God came and planted it on the earth. God came and hung on it. God came and suffered on it. God came and died on it. And God has put it there. And you've got to have it. or go to perdition. It's as clear as that. So they say, oh God, don't you care, don't you worry about me, I've got this and I've got that. My friend, God cared and worried about you before ever you were thought of. God has made the general provision for the whole of the world. That's why he said, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what he said. It's the provision for all mankind. God couldn't do more. God couldn't do better. God couldn't do other. God can't move away from it. He cannot give you preferential treatment above me. He cannot treat an Englishman better than he treats a New Guinea Islander. He cannot do it. And there's no need for him to do it. And we can't move God off this great principle. You must have faith as a seed. And in that, in your heart, I want to ask you this. At the heart of this amount of faith you say you have, is there a cross? Is Calvary there, or is it you that's there? Is it you that's there, or is it the glorious Christ? You see, that's how it operates. It's all gift. Everything is gift. And what gift? Love, inexpressible, that in the end, God himself could only work out on a cross. He talked and talked. He'd raised up prophets. He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. He raised up a Moses who wrote in Deuteronomy, yea, he loved the people. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And you can go right through Hosea and see the broken heart of God and all the statements of the Lord. You can find them everywhere. He said it over and over and over again. And in the end, he said, if I may put it in his mouth, I'll shut up. I'll send my son. Jesus, will you go? I'll go, Father. This is the song of the ages. You'll be singing about this when you get to heaven. You'll be singing about this forever and forever. This amazing love of God. This self-effacement of Jesus. This one who didn't grasp at anything unless it was you, to have you and to hold you, to save you, to sanctify you, to fill you, oh, to love you and love you and love you as you've never been loved before or ever knew such love could exist. He came down. The mute testimony to the inexpressible love of God is transfixed and held in front of your eyes now, and you'll never be able to get away from it. You'll never be able to get away from it. God bind it to you. Especially in the days when you want to start fainting in your mind, getting weary of this and turning off onto that. Looking at something else, lost in the clouds, talking big words, by faith Abraham did this, by faith Moses did that. That's true, it's clouds. He said so. It's good to talk about them. I talk about them enough. But glory be to the name, the sun's always shining in my cloud. I don't know whether it is in yours. The tremendous truth and glory of God lies here. this thing that you say you have faith, has it got this great law of the cross in it? Is this the principle of life in your faith? And remember, this is what Jesus said. God said it. The just shall live by faith. And they're not going to live any other way. He's not saying, now all you just people, I want you to live by faith. That's the way your mind can trick you and make you think that that's what he means. But that's not what he means. He's not saying, now I invite you just people to come and live by faith. He said, the just do live by faith. That's it. See? The just shall live by faith. And that's how you've got to live. So you see, it's the life principle. You've got to get this, or else you've got the death principle in you. You've either got the death principle working in you or the life principle working in you. You will die by every other concoction, conglomeration, or what it be, of all other tenets, things that you can gather together and make the most sophisticated and worldly wise and acceptable list of things that ever you could put together and say, that's my statement of faith. You will die by it, die by it. You will only live by faith. Glory be to the name of the Lord. That's how the just live. The just, of course, are those who have been made just by God, the just one. In other words, they've been justified by God in absolute mercy, that he has taken pity upon them. And listen, he has sent his word to them. Now this, beloved, is the whole great secret of it. And so I want you to turn back with me to the Roman letter. For you may be saying, well, if it's a law, and if it's a seed, and I want this faith, how do I get it? That's a fair question. How do I get it? Well, are you listening now? Keep listening. That's your first secret. You say, really? Yes, I'll show it to you in a moment in your Bible. This is the first great principle, if you want this faith. Romans chapter 10. Ready? Verse 17. Read it yourself. Now you know why I said keep your ears open. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Amen. It's as simple as that. You see, it doesn't cost you any sweat. Not an ounce. It doesn't cost you any mental agony, not one twinge. All it costs you is attention. And you will agree with me, especially all the school teachers, lecturers, or whatever you may be, or at some time, you functioned in this realm, I don't know. And you plead that the children would give you attention. You're not asking them for money. You're not asking them for anything. But give me your attention. Friends, Romans, countrymen, give me your ears. That's what God says. Give me your attention. God guarantees to give you the seed word. His word, we are told, is a seed. He will speak to you, and you must pay specific and wholehearted attention to it. And that will be the seed of everything in your heart. It's no good thinking up anything of your own. It's no good trying to conjure up this attitude, frame of mind, work yourself into anything. You are to listen to God. Now, you will remember that the other morning, those of us that were here, I said that you and I are to be slaves. Utter slaves. Now, you will know that a slave has to listen to his master. A real slave. He cannot come up with ideas of his own. He is told what to do. Hallelujah. Now, God does not just propose to put his word, his seed word, into your mind. He will put this seed into your heart. You must open your heart unto Jesus. You must not treat him as your enemy, to be kept out. You mustn't shut off from him. You must not cut off attention or switch off. There are many people do that. I've seen them in meetings. I know the precise moment when they switch off. Beloved, God is aiming to put the seed into your heart tonight. How many of you want it? I really want it. I open my heart to receive it, Lord. That's it. You must. I'll tell you why. I want to turn you again into the Hebrews letter. And in the 6th chapter, I want to be faithful to you tonight. Absolutely faithful. Chapter 6 and verse 7. The earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. I'm very glad that at the conclusion of that, we are told this, but, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation. Though we thus speak, there are times when we need to be told that when God comes and sows his seed, you may start to think in two pictures, two pieces of ground, each equally rained on by God, each in the place of the outpourings of blessings, and one brings forth the fruit that God wants, and the other by the same rain. Now notice it, and this will explain much to you in meetings. Call them charismatic, fellowship, Pentecostal, whatever word you want to call them. They're all in the same meeting. They all come under the same shower of blessing. They seem to get blessed, you see, and they go and they bring forth thorns and briars. That's what they do. Now you then, beloved, are to receive the seed word of God, unless you will bring forth the natural briars and thorns, the cursed things of your old life. And the fact that you've been blessed in a series of meetings might in the end make it the worse for you. For you've received the blessing of God, just like your saintly brother, mother, sister, wife, or whatever it be, husband, friend, sitting by you. And here is that great explanation of it all. The seed, what God says, must be received. You will know that thorns, briars, thistles are the symbol of the cursed. Cursed is the ground for your sake. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth. That was the great utterance of God in the curse in the beginning. So I want to say this. Well, I persuaded better things of you. Isn't God good that you're saying, yeah, of course, I expect you'll do the same as you've always done. No, 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 never have been any good, never will be any good. No, no, no. The love of God is so great, so profound, and so wonderful. Beloved, amen. God showers down the blessings of the Holy Ghost upon the human heart. When the seed of God is there, the true word of faith, your life will be as productive of fullness and fruit as anybody else's. So you need not look askance at someone else. You need not feel that they have been more blessed than you. Glory be to God when God opens his heavens and pours down the rain. It comes on rocks and weeds as well as wheat and earth. Here is the great thing for you to understand, beloved. Have you got your heart open to receive the seed? You saying, Lord, speak to me. Lord, I've come with my heart open to receive from you. Oh, what a tremendous thing it is. God will put his seed right into your heart when you want him to. Lord, I cooperate with you. Lord, I want you to. That's what I want, Lord. Wide open. Rising up to you, Lord. Amen. Isn't that a precious thing? When God finds a heart like that. Well, this is the way God wants us to move. And then, as you will know, this has often been said to you, I'm sure. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, at verse 1, we read this word. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith, beloved, is substance. Nothing else is substance. Reach out your hand now. Touch the back of the chair in front of you. That is not substance. That is not substance. Put your foot on the floor and feel the floor. That's not substance. Faith is substance. Faith. You know that the scientists only have to drop a certain chemical or something they've discovered into this room, and that thing that you call substantial would go into gas. It isn't substantial at all. But faith doesn't go into nothingness. Faith doesn't disintegrate. Faith isn't subject to atomic energy. And plutonium maniacs. Faith is substance. And it's the only substance that you can have, as if you want to commence life in God. You've got to come to it. You see, God is real, beloved. You understand that God is a faith God. And if you want to know how God lives, that's how He lives. He says the just lives by faith. And He's the just one. He lives by faith. It's God's law of eternal being and cohesion to think in our terms as poor, limited human creatures trying to talk about our wonderful God. God is a faith God. And if you want anything from God, this is how you've got to get it, by faith. When He said, in that verse which we've already looked at, Luke chapter 17 and verse 5, He said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to this sycamine tree, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the depths of the sea, and it would obey you, because that was the law of creation. And once you touched the law of faith, you've touched the law of creation. God put the sycamine tree there originally by faith. He created the worlds by faith. So obviously, if you touch faith, you can become a new creature. It's the law that governs it. Amen.
Hallelujah.
You all ought to be shouting and praising God.
Praise the Lord. Yes. Hallelujah.
This is the whole thing. Your great creator has come. God says, listen, that He's able to make that man that hung on that cross, Jesus Christ, now risen from the dead. Of course, He was life on the cross. Life destroying death. Life destroying sin. Life destroying the devil on the cross. He wasn't beaten on the cross. He went there for His greatest triumph. That He should be reduced to the weakest possible position and then beat everybody and everything. That's the thing that He's trying to show you. But God is able to make that man whom He has raised from the dead, He's able now to make him to you redemption by the law of faith. That's how it happens. He'll make him to you wisdom by the law of faith. He'll make him to you sanctification tonight by the law of faith. Simple. Because faith is the way God makes everything. Amen. How did you think He made it? With a bulldozer? How do you think He made it? Glory to God, we've got a revelation here. I've already said, He's put it in the heart of every seed. You bought the cross principle in every packet of seed you bought this year. put in your garden. It's there. Same principle. Hallelujah. It's when we do this, we talk about resurrection. You see, you put the seed in the ground and it dies, and we say, springtime, resurrection. Up come the daffodils and the snowdrops, sort of snowdrops and the daffodils. You get this right, all snowdrops, crocus, daffodils, hyacinths, tulips. Is this right? The great thing, it all comes. Say, resurrection every spring. There it is. Go into the ground and die. It all comes up. Praise the name of the Lord. At the heart of creation, and at the heart of the mind of the Creator, lies the cross. Amen. And God only demonstrated the law of creation at Calvary, but nobody saw it. Perhaps you've seen it. He demonstrated the law of creation. Amen. Darkness over everything, as it was over the face of the deep. Jesus cries, dismisses his spirit, goes into the ground and dies, and in 3 days, look at him, he's walking about on the earth again. He's demonstrated the great law of creation. Resurrection is only an application of the same laws. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. And you say that you need more faith. You say you need this, or you must have that. Beloved, tonight you can have it. God's here to put it in your heart. It will work for you, providing you come onto the ground where it operates, because faith is the ground. It's the substance. If you don't get your feet on that now, you have no substance. You'll have no substance in this life. You'll have no substance where to put your feet when you're passing from it in death. You'll have no substance in the beyond to stand and have eternal life. It's substance. God's trying to put it under your feet, man. As well as put the seed in your heart. He's trying to make you see plainly, God be thanked for the book, that it's a law that will operate for you. Amen. It will operate for you. Isn't it marvellous? I think it's marvellous, don't you? Don't you think that this in itself is grace? Praise God. Say, oh God, put it in my heart. Put it in my heart, Lord. No wonder when you get it there, you'll have a new heart. Amen. Well, have you had your ears open? Have you been listening? Now we'll go another step. And the next step, you will find, if you look with me, into Galatians chapter 5. Now, this is a step which defeats so many people, or if I may put it this way, is an undiscovered thing to so many hearts. In Galatians 5, Paul is writing, and he says this in verse 6, in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, that is, he's talking about, it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And this is why so many people never seem to be able to operate this great law of faith, because it works by love. Amen. You must understand that though we've been talking about law, you know, and we I was talking in the sense of biological law when we got to a seed. I was talking in the sense of scientific law when I said that faith is law. So you see, we're all coldly scientific. We've got these kinds of minds. Why, even I have, you see, who wouldn't claim to be a scientist at all. But when it comes to God, we get all scientific. And we think about it, and we, I don't know what we don't do. We weigh this up, and we think about that, and we do everything else. And we do not see that God is not wanting to enter into a business contract with you. It's not a bargain that if you do so and so for me, I promise to take you to heaven when you die. It's not a this kind of a thing. He's neither is he wanting to enter into a scientific equation sort of thing with you. It's not an X, Y, Z plus so and so, so and so, so and so equals so and so, so and so, so and so. His name is not Einstein. God says this, and remember that as well as God being a God of faith, he's a God of love. He says that faith works by love. Amen. What God has the greatest difficulty of all in getting every one of us to see and believe is that he is after love. And faith will not work with you for all the tutoring you had and all the things you say you believe unless you come onto an understanding that, oh, 'twas love. 'Twas wondrous love. The love of God to me. It brought my Savior from above to die on Calvary. You're having to do with eternal love. You're having to do with this great God who gave up his Son. You're having to do with God demeaning himself and being conceived out of wedlock and born in a manger and doing everything that the last thing you'd want to do that isn't nice and it isn't appropriate and it isn't talked about in the best drawing rooms and all this, or it used not to be, it may be now. Everything's got to be dragged out in the light now. We've gone crazy psychological. Everything has to be analysed, exposed, dragged out in the light, nothing private. Nobody must have anything tender and sweet. Now it's all got to be explained in banal psychological terms, reducing us to mere animals or machines. I hate it. With all my heart, I hate it. And I believe God does. That isn't to say we'd have shut our eyes to facts. Amen. I shall never forget, if I may digress a little here, many years ago, hearing a man named Joyce speak on one of these great panel things on the wireless, on the rare occasions I get to ever listen to them, to this thing. But it was one of these panels, I think it was Any Questions or something like that. And I can remember that he was on a panel, this man Joyce, and I honoured him afterwards. I believe he was in charge of a Borstal Institute on the Isle of Wight. I believe he's retired now. An elderly man at that time, and he'd got some scientists and all these sort of people on this panel with him, and they were discussing certain things, you know. I don't even know what the subject is now, and they were all chattering and going on about it, and one fellow was saying, oh, we've got to examine, it's all got to come out and the light's all got to be known. So old C.J. Joyce, whatever his name is, bless his heart, he said, because I know that my cows make messes in my cowyard. He said, do I have it all shot on my drawing room floor for the family to examine it? There was silence. That's right. Absolutely right. This is the rottenness that's the heart of humanity. It's called science. It's the devil's own filth dragged through people's minds and hearts. Analysis. What of man's own corrupt mind and heart? That's all it is. Hallelujah. You have to understand this, that God is not wanting to go through some psychological, merely mental, coldly calculated thing with you, that now you believe this, and you believe that, and you believe the other. What use is that to God? He's wanting vibrant, living children. He's wanting lovers. They're all lovers in heaven. You won't want to go there unless you come here. Don't you understand? They're all lovers. They all love one another there. Hallelujah. And this is what God's after. And faith won't work with you until it dawns on your heart and mind. And God have mercy upon us, because none of us can really think it originally. Until it dawns on your heart and mind that God is wanting the love response from you. Then faith will work. And not until you see that Jesus Christ has been going through an attempted courtship with you. That's what he's been doing. Coming after you. Your hardness made you absolutely dead to it. You didn't know. You will not get into this company by cool calculation. Well, I believe this and I believe that. What did God believe? Oh, indescribable. Cross, thorns, nails, blood, agony, love. Nothing else. Nothing else could have reached you. God's faith couldn't have reached you. Cold faith. Last he comes down. Loving, 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 loving. And until it dawns on you and me that he's wanting the love response. You say, no, well, that's the thing that defeats me. I've never really been loved. How many people I talk to say, well, you see, I've never been loved. And I've had so many people say, I don't know how to love. That's right. Well, that's quite general. Quite general. So don't think that you're a peculiar person. They're all like you, son. All like you. Woman. They're all like you. They don't know how. But immediately it dawns on your heart that all that Jesus wants from you is something like he had from Mary Magdalene. Do you remember? Do you remember Mary Magdalene? Take that instrument away from her. It's dangerous. She comes to the tomb. You know? And she thinks somebody's been and stolen Jesus' body, you see. And she turns round and she sees the guard and says, "Oh, give him to me. Sir, if you take him away, give him to me. I'll have him." See, the love response. Oh, she wasn't his sweetheart. She was a woman that had been delivered. She wasn't his wife. She was a woman like you that had come the hard way. But oh, when it came to it, she said, "I believe in him, I believe in him." She says, "Give him to me. I want him." See? It's the love response. And this is the thing that's eluded you. God is wanting to provoke, evoke love. Say, "Well, I'm not very good hand at it." I remember once an old gentleman I knew, he was a real old Londoner. You can tell I am. When I really get going, everybody knows I was born in Bethnal Green. He was a real old Londoner. And I remember him saying, he used to call himself an old sweat. Of course, this is London talk. You people here, you don't use our expressions. You talk about fuzzies or fizzies for fogs or something like that, you know. But or a cloudy morning. But here, beloved, I remember him saying to me, he told me how he proposed to his the woman he married. I didn't really need him to tell me, but I suppose it was one of his medals he wore. He'd been in the Boer War. And he told me all about how he won his wife, and he went up and he says, "I'm not much a hand at making love, but will you marry me?" Well, she did. I don't know why she did, but she did. Well, there it is. God wants the love response. Now, has that dawned on your heart? You can do that. And it comes in the word of faith. For the word of faith is a word of love. For the word of faith is the seed. And the seed has the cross at the heart of it. And the cross is love.
Bless the Lord. Amen.
God is love. This word that God spoke to you tonight has at the heart of it the blood and the sweat and the tears and the agony and the death of God and his resurrection. All you have to do, my beloved friend, is not sit back there and say, "Well, I've given you my ears and I'm listening." Haven't you got it in there saying, "Lord, I'll come"? You've got to. You say, "It'll kill me." Best thing that could ever happen to you. That's what it's designed to do. Smash your pride, break your stubborn neck, destroy that forehead of brass, everything. That's what it's all designed to do. Isn't it wonderful? It'll work if you come here, because it's the law. It'll work for you as well as me. And it has worked for me. Praise God. When I don't know what else to do, I love God. That's right. When I'm in need, I love God. Amen. I don't know how to exercise faith. I honestly don't know how to exercise faith, but I do know how to love, I think. And you know, God's done, I can tell you miracles God's done for me. I've been aware of the things he's done. I can remember that he healed me of amoebic dysentery. When all my good doctor friends were saying to me, "Oh, you must come, and this you've got to hit this thing hard. 10 days you must do nothing because it affects the muscles of the heart, but the drug, it doesn't actually, but it's the muscles of the heart. Therefore you mustn't exert yourself, you must rest for 10 days, and when you've got through the first 10 days, you must then have a course of drugs that will go to the end of the month, and we think by that we shall have it destroyed." And I said, "Well, no, thank you. And all I did was carried on loving Jesus, and it went.
Yes, God.
Yeah, it went. Amen. See, I don't know how to exercise faith. Honest, I don't. Do you? Do you know how to exercise faith? Would you stand up and tell them? Do you know how to exercise faith? Come on, anybody got any suggestions? Don't you see? It's this, the love response. Lord, I want you. Lord, I receive you. Lord, I'm sorry I've kept you out. Lord, I've been so hard. Lord, I... And he's been hammering away at your heart there. And when you say, Lord, Lord, I receive you, Lord. Lord, you're mine. Glory to God. You can do this. Love, you can do it. You can do it. You've been thinking you can't. You've been thinking it's so hard. It's the simplest thing. You say, well, I'm not much at hand, are there? I might look a fool. Well, could you look anything better? Well, haven't you been foolish all these years? You might as well admit it. You might as well come clean. You've got to start all over again. It's the new beginning. Hallelujah. And God's put it right in your lap. He's put it right at your heart's door. Well, listen. I want to read, and I think I'm soon going to stop preaching, in the Roman letter again. And this time, in that marvellous 10th chapter again. You know, God's absolutely wonderful. Amen. Are you ready now? We're going to read it. Verse 6. The righteousness which is of faith speaketh. Now listen to what it does. It speaks. The righteousness which is of faith is not dumb. It's not dumb. It speaks. And it speaks on this wise. Say not in thine heart. Oh. What are you saying in your heart now? Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? Here he is, to bring Christ down from above. Listen, you haven't got to ascend in and bring Christ down from above, beloved. He's gone back to heaven and he sent the Holy Ghost in his name. You haven't got to go up there. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. Listen, you haven't got to descend into any deeps. Father raised him from the dead. You read it. You read it. Romans chapter 6, same book, you can read it. Raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. You haven't got to do anything. It's all laid on for you. Everything's here. You'll not have an excuse after tonight, man. Neither will you, woman. You'll go to perdition knowing you're going. No more excuses. God be thanked, though, I'm persuaded better things of you. You mustn't draw back now. Listen, here. What saith it? What saith this word of faith? Listen. The word's nigh thee now. Are you listening? It's in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth. You notice it's with your heart, I told you. It's not a cool, calculated mental thing. It's this he's after. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Hallelujah. He puts it in your heart and in your mouth at the same time. There. Both places. And you confess it. And you know who you confess it to? Well, all the company. In time. Listen. You confess it to yourself first. And then your mind is in line with your heart. You've got them together. You say, oh, it's my mind. You'll get them together. You confess it. Your heart. You confess it to yourself. Lord, I believe that. Lord, I receive it. Lord, you're mine. Jesus, take me, have me. You might even find yourself saying, Lord, I love you. Come right in. I want you. Hallelujah. Now that's the way it works. You haven't got to do anything. God has brought you here to this conference and here tonight that this word should be placed directly in your heart. That's what he's brought you for. This is his grace. He's been merciful to you over the years. He has not shut his eyes toward you. He's had them wide open. He's watched. He's waited. He's of marvelous patience. But when the clock strikes, when God hits the hammer, that's when you respond. You don't defer it anymore. You don't think that there is another occasion, because time belongs to God and not to you. And he knows best. That's the first thing you do with your mind. Submit to his wise overruling in your life. That he's arranged things for you. I know it may seem for the last 20, 30 or 10, 40 years, things have been going contrary and things have been going awry. They always will in a world that's being run by the devil and his devils. But God has been overruling. And you have to come in all its simplicity, in all your simplicity, man, and receive. Lord, I receive. And fold him right in. For faith is the real substance. And you'll be able to stand on that forevermore. Forevermore. And you'll find yourself more and more involved into the workings of God's great law. And you'll start it on a life of discovery. You'll find more and more and more of what God can do for you. Will you do that? Let's pray. Amen.